Leviticus chapter number 4, as we continue our teaching on the sin offering. The sin offering. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all of the fat of the bullock, for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, as a concerning his sin, it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all of the blood thereof at the bottom of the offer of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all of the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, what a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it shall be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass wherein he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off his head from his neck, and shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that hath sinned, that sin shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these. And it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. Amen. Now, we covered a whole lot. No way that we are going to be able to discuss it all. But being that I won't be preaching Wednesday night, I'll go ahead and try to cover everything in the sin offering tonight so that we can move on then to the trespass offering. Now, we began last Wednesday night talking about the sin offering, and we covered the reason for the sin offering. It's kind of obvious, isn't it, that once a person gets saved, they still are hindered, they still are hampered, they still are harassed by the element of sin which dwells in their body. Therefore, man being delivered by holy God, saved by the power of the blood from the land of Egypt, from the land of sin, if you will, yet has need of approach of God. Holy as he is, we cannot approach him in our sinful state, so we must come before him clean. If you will remember, the burnt offering taught us about the consecration of the life unto God. The meat offering after that taught us about the consecration of our labor unto God. The peace offering taught us about our communion with God. And the sin offering teaches us about our cleansing before God in order that we might approach God. And so I don't think any of you would argue with me tonight about the fact that sin is still a problem in our lives. I don't believe there are any sinless perfectionists amongst us tonight. If there are, then perhaps we need some investigation and interrogation into your life. Amen. We have sin, and sin cannot be ignored. Even though we may call it a sin of ignorance, it must be dealt with. Even though a person doesn't know that they're doing wrong, it doesn't change the reality or the fact that they are doing wrong. And so the reason for this offering is very plain: because of sin. Therefore, it is called a sin offering. So let's move on, if you will, to the ritual of the offering, for there are some very important lessons for us to learn here in all of this scripture that we read tonight. First of all, I want you to notice, and you've really got to stay with me on this, notice the persons that are incriminated in the mentioning of this sin offering. The persons that are incriminated, if you will. We find, first of all, in verse number 6 through 12, primarily verse number 3, he's mentioned that the priest has the capability, the possibility of sin. Verse 3 says, if the priest that is anointed do sin. And so the first person that is addressed with reference to the sin offering is the one who is called the anointed priest. Now, who is that? That is the high priest, the chiefest among the people. Next, in verse 13, we find, if the people sin. Now, the people collectively, if you will, the public, if you so to speak, the whole congregation. If the whole congregation sinned, then they had to bring an offering. Next, we find the politician. We find the ruler. If he sinned, there was a particular offering that he was to bring. Then we find the individual person. If he was to sin, he was to bring a particular offering for a sin offering. And then last but not least, we found in chapter 5, the poor. That if he sinned, yet he was not innocent in what he did, he had to bring a sin offering before God. And so at the bottom of this tally, if you will, we can find the sum total of this message is the same as that of Romans 3:23, which is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now everybody in the congregation of Israel would fit into one of these categories, amen. So it literally included everybody. But yet we found, are we going to find, and as we read, you may have noticed that there was differentiations made between the sin offering that they brought. The priest didn't bring the same thing as the poor man. The politician didn't bring the same thing as the congregation. They all brought something different. Now, what does that teach us? That teaches the same idea or concept that we talked about Wednesday night, that there is a differentiation between sin. We talked about Wednesday night how that there were sins of ignorance, there were sins of trespass, and then finally there were sins of presumption. So yes, indeed, there are some sins that are worse before God. Now, the very least sin is enough to exile you from holy God, but yet God nevertheless recognizes the fact that there are some sins that are more damaging than other sins. Amen. I'll tell you this tonight. I wouldn't want to be caught in a lie, but I'd rather be caught in a lie than to be caught in adultery. Amen. I wouldn't want to be caught in adultery, but I'd rather be caught in adultery than to be caught in murder. Amen. There are some differences in sin, but yet all sin separates us from God. Now remember, God called the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with them that included two things. One of those was national blessing. That included a land. And so the things that He is telling them and teaching them is things that will be a help to them when they once inherit that land, in order they might keep God in His proper place. And so in verses number 3 through 12, we find the sin of the priest. And it says, if a priest commit a sin. Well, was it possible, preacher, for a priest to commit a sin? Well, sure it was. All that he had to do was to come in contact with anything unclean, a dead carcass. If he happened to be walking along and all of a sudden realized that he'd stepped on something dead, or he'd come into contact with something dead, he was guilty before God. Of what? Of being unclean. Therefore, being unclean, what? He could not approach God. Amen. He must have a sin offering. And so that would be a sin of ignorance or a sin of being unintentional. He didn't mean to. It was just something that happened in his daily life as he walked along. And so, yes, it was possible for a priest to commit sin ignorantly. We're going to find that it's also possible for a priest to commit sin presumptuously in Leviticus chapter number 10. And so, yes, the priest could commit sin. And if he sinned, the Bible tells us that he was to bring a young bullock without blemish. Now, what's the focal point of this? The focal point is that this was to be a young male bull in its prime of life, in its prime of strength, and also in its prime of perfection. Now, as we come down to the people in verses 13 through 21, we find that if the congregation sinned, the whole congregation was to bring a sin offering before the Lord. They're number 2 on the list. And we find that their offering was very similar to that of the priest. They were to bring a bullock. It did not, just like the priest. Now, why? Because you see, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer the blood of atonement on that day, he represented all of the people. And so God closely connects the priest with his people. Amen. And so we find that the offering for sin For both of them is very, very similar. They consisted of a young bullock. Now, something else we're going to find. Well, I'm going to deal with that a little bit later. Let's talk about the congregation sin. And preacher, how in the world can a whole congregation sin? What we need to recognize is that God does recognize corporate bodies. God recognizes me as an individual, but God also recognizes me as a part of a church, a part of a local body. Now, if you don't believe that, just go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see where God gives a message for churches, seven churches specifically there. God recognizes us not only as individuals. We got a lot of lone rangers out here riding their mules down the road that think that they're doing something for God and that God has called him to do something outside of the church and separate from the church. You won't find it in this Bible. I'm sorry. Do with it what you will. Amen. God recognizes the corporate unity of his people, and God will hold a corporate body responsible for that it allows one individual to do in that body. Now, let me tell you, how could the congregation sin? Number one, they have sinned, and we're going to find that they will sin a whole lot more concerning murmuring against Moses. That's a sin of the people. That was the sin of the whole congregation. We find them lifting up their voices and murmuring against Moses. And so that's one sin of the body corporately. But not only that, if you look in Joshua chapter 7, you're going to find that whenever they went into the land and crossed the Jordan River, the first battle they came to was the great battle of Jericho. And most of you have known that ever since you were children. Amen. It was great and it was victorious, with one exception. While they were in there, one man named Achan saw something he liked. Amen. It was a Babylonian garment and some silver and some gold. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. Now, if you read the previous chapters before that, God declares everything in that city is devoted. That Hebrew word means that everything that was in there was devoted to God and was to be offered up to God, and none of it kept by the individual. It was to be burned. It was to be destroyed, devoted to destruction. In a recognition of God's divine decree and order is given unto that land. But obviously Achan didn't do that. And so I want you to look in Joshua chapter 7, and let's see what God had to say about that. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 11. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 11. Now remember, one man, Achan, committed this sin. Is that not right? You remember the story? If not, you need to read it. Joshua 7 verse 11. Listen to what God said to Joshua. He said, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, that word accursed is that word devoted that I talked about, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And the next verse says, because of that, they couldn't stand before their enemies. Where? At Ai. And so you can see right here that God not only looked upon that sin as being simply the sin of one man, Achan, but he looked at it as a corporate sin that Israel had committed because they had violated his instructions of them and how they were to do battle and what they were to do as a result of it whenever they went to Jericho. And so he plainly says there that Israel has sinned. And so the sin of an individual can pollute a whole corporate body if it is not dealt with. Now, what was that? As far as the nation of Israel was concerned, we say, well, preacher, that sounds mighty unfair to me. Well, now let me ask you, what are we talking about? We are talking about sins of ignorance. You say, how can somebody sin ignorantly? Right there. It polluted, it contaminated, it caused the whole corporate body to be rendered unclean. And so God said, the whole congregation has sinned. That's a sin of ignorance. And so, obviously, something had to be done. The guilty party was found through the divine decrees of God, and the offering should have been made. Amen. Doesn't say specifically that it was, but certainly it should have been. And that's what these offerings here were about. Sinning through ignorance. And so we find that it's possible for the priest to sin. It's possible for the people, the public as a whole, to sin, if you will. If the priest sinned, he was to bring a young bullock without blemish. And if the people were to sin, they were to simply bring a young bullock. Now, it doesn't say without blemish. It simply says a young bullock. So we see that those offerings are very close. Now, what I want you to notice as I continue to read and go through this, the decline in the quality of these offerings for sin. We started with a young male bullock without blemish. We have gone down to simply a young bullock. And the next person indicted here or incriminated is the politician. Verse 22 says, if the ruler of the people sin. Now, who was a ruler? He was the one who was the head of his tribe. In other words, the descendants of Judah became the tribe of Judah. He was the head of that tribe. As he died, one of his sons or some of his kinfolk became the legally recognized federal head of that tribe. And he became the ruler, if you will, the politician, to make it equivalent with our day, of that tribe. And so he said, if a ruler sinned. And so there's probability that the politician will sin. What a joke. Now what was he to bring? He was to bring a kid of the goats. We see the decline in the quality of the offering that is being made. Well, you say, a kid of the goats that was male, by the way. You need to notice that. Now, do we see anywhere in the Bible that the politician sinned? I mean, forget today. That's a lost cause. Do we see anywhere in the Bible that the politicians or the rulers sinned? But if you go later to Numbers chapter 13, you're going to find that after God brought them across this desert land, he brought them right where he said he would bring them. And he said, okay, boys, go in and take that land. Now, if you read Deuteronomy, you're going to find that the people came to Moses and they said this. It wasn't God's idea. It was their idea. He said, Moses, let's send some people over there and take a look at this land. Moses said in Deuteronomy, I listened to you and said, okay, allowed you to go. They took the ruler, the head of every tribe, and they let those individuals go into the land to see what it was, that if it was exactly like God said it was. Now, what was that? That was not an act of faith. That was an act of disfaith. That was an act of unbelief, if you will. God had said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, that it was a land to be treasured, and that should have been enough, should it not? Why do you need to go look at something that God's already told you what it is? Amen? Why do you have to see something that you already have been told exactly what it is by somebody that you know that you can absolutely trust? If you do not, my friend, listen and move upon your own, then it is simply a lack of unbelief or a belief or a lack of faith, is it not? Instead, they elected this committee to go in. They went in. As a result of it, they saw that everything God said was true. But they also saw something God didn't say anything else about. Giants. Giants. So what do they focus on? The same thing that people focus on today, amen? They don't focus on what God focuses on. They focus on what humanity and flesh focuses on, amen? And so rather than seeing the truth and the glory of everything that God had said, all they saw were the giants, the enemies. And so when they got back, they took a tally, the rulers did, and they took a vote, and the vote was 10 to 2. They voted, let's don't go. Now you think about that. 10 plagues they had seen in Egypt. 10 mighty wonder-working miracles of the power of God. Over almost a year's time they saw it. They saw his great arm deliver them through the mouth of the Red Sea. They saw the river consume the carcasses of Pharaoh's army. They saw the water come forth from the rock that Moses struck at the word of the Lord. They saw the manna that manifested itself there in the desert for them to eat and to feast on. But yet whenever they get to the place that God had foreordained and promised unto their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he brought them there and said, go take it, they said, we ain't going without a vote. And when they did vote, voted against God. You know what that was? That was a sin. That was a sin. And so the congregation, amen, the rulers, if you will, were guilty. Let me ask you one other thing. Who was it that sought about to crucify Christ? The elders. The elders. The federally recognized heads of the tribes congregated together in what was known in that day as the Sanhedrin. Go ahead, just read the Gospels. And when you do, you look for that word, elders. Elders. That don't mean old folks. That means the leaders, the heads, the politicians of the tribes. And so we find in the Bible, it's very evident, very plain, that there was a necessity for a sin offering for the politician, for the rulers of the people. And so we come on down to the individual person. We've seen them sin corporately. Now we see an offering for the individual person. In verse number 27 through 35, the offering that they were to bring was a kid of the goats. But this time, it was not male, it was female. It wasn't male, it was female. Or it could possibly be a lamb also that had to be female in verse number 32. Now, what was this for? This was for individual sins that it might be possible that an individual could commit. Now, we find a list of some of those sins that we read in Leviticus chapter 5 and the first 5 verses. One of them is, if a man hear a voice of swearing, and he's a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, and utters it not, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now here's the thing. You don't have to commit anything or do anything in order to commit sin. Sometimes you can commit sin, many times you can commit sin, simply by doing nothing. Huh? Now here what he's talking about, when he's talking about swearing, he's talking about blasphemy, he's talking about cursing, things like that. A man hears somebody do that, and by the way, we'll deal with the penalty for those sins whenever we go a little bit further. But here's a man who simply overheard it. And rather than saying anything, he just kept quiet. You know what God said? God said, that's a sin. That's an individual sin of an individual person, and he had to bring a kid of the goats or a lamb that was female. That was one of the sins. If you read on down, we find another individual sin that he talked about. If a soul touch anything unclean, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, that's one that's living, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, carcass of unclean creeping things, and it be hidden from him, he's still unclean. He's still guilty. He didn't even know about it. Maybe it's the fellow walking behind him and says, hey, you brushed up against that thing. You can't go in the house of God. Now remember, what's the focus of all this? The focus of it is the house of God. The place where God dwells and the place where man meets with God. He could wander around in that wilderness for 40 years, and by the way, they did, and he could be as filthy as a skunk. But whenever he came to go into the house of God in that tabernacle, go where God is to seek his face, honey, he better be clean. He better be clean. And so, neighbor, it's a dangerous thing to come in God's house whenever you're not clean, and you know you're not clean. Why is it dangerous? Because you're going to pollute the rest of us. Don't you know a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Of course, we don't pay attention to that today. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching, but nevertheless, it's true. Amen. Just overhear something and be quiet. Amen. The sin of silence, if you will. Touched an unclean thing. He had to bring a sin offering. If he touched an uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, what could that be? I could think of a lot of things. One thing could be, man had simply a sore. It didn't have to be leprosy. If he had any kind of issue of blood, he's declared unclean. He could not go into the house of God. If you touched him, you ain't going to the house of God till you bring a sin offering. Well, preacher, that sounds kind of nitpicky to me. That sounds kind of silly to me. Honey, you don't understand the holiness of God. It's what you don't understand. You think he's just a man, somebody that you can talk back to, somebody that you can argue with, and somebody that you can preach to. I want to tell you, God's holy. He's so holy that if you touch anything unclean, you cannot come before his presence until some sin offering has been offered for your sin. And that's what this book is trying to teach us about. It's trying to teach us about the holiness of God and then teach us what we must do to approach him. Amen. Verse number 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, if it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty in all of these things. Now there's a vow that could be made. If a man made a vow, it could be good, it could be bad. We'll see some of those later on as we go through the scriptures. Then neighbor, he better be sure he keeps that vow. If a man did swear to something, say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but when it came time to do it, he just forgot and didn't do it. And boy, my memory's going worse and worse every day, amen. So I'd be having to use a lot of lambs and kids myself. Isn't that right? And somebody come up and say, hey, didn't you say you was going to do this, you was going to do that? Oh, man, I forgot. Well, forget's no excuse. You're still guilty. You're still unclean. You have to offer a sin offering before God before you can ever approach and go back in there. Huh? And you had to offer the sin offering and the trespass offering before you could ever offer the burnt offering or the meat offering or the peace offering. So the sin had to be dealt with. You had to be clean before you could approach God. And it included the priest, the people, the politician, or the individual person. But yes, it even included the poor. In chapter 5, in verses 11 through 13, we read about the poor individual there. If he didn't have any calves, if he didn't have any herds, if he didn't have any lambs or goats, or bulls, he could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves, two birds. I said, well, you know, there may be somebody worse off than that. Well, there was. He said, if he can't get a hold of any turtle doves or pigeons, then he can bring a tenth of an ephah of flour. This is the only time that a sin offering can be brought that was not a blood sacrifice. Why? Because somebody was poor. Why? Because all had sinned, God made a way for all to come. Amen. He made way for all to come, including the poor. Because he was poor, it didn't exempt him from being unclean or guilty. Therefore, he had to bring something, so God made it something within his reach. And so the emphasis of these offerings, I want you to notice now, is not upon what they consist of entirely, but rather the emphasis is on their value. Their value. We began with the male bullock without blemish. That was the most expensive animal that anybody could possess. That magnifies for you somewhat the degree of his sin. And who was it that committed this sin that had to offer that? The priest. The next, we find the congregation. It was also a bullock. It was also a young bullock to be offered. Then we come on down and we find ourselves going to the kid of the goats, male. Then the kid of the goats, female. The female was of less value than the male. And then we progress on down to the two pigeons, the two turtle doves, and then we finally wind up at the bottom with the tenth of an ephah of flour, which was an equivalent of a full day's eating or meals to someone who lived in that time. And so we find that there was a difference in degrees, a difference, if you will, in the nature of sins that were committed by these individuals. And so I want you to notice this procedure that is indicated before we go on and deal with that anymore. Much similar to what we've already talked about. First of all, there was the presentation. The animal was brought before the Lord. You didn't do this at your house. Amen. Amen. You had to bring it before the Lord. Then there was identification. They put their hands on the animal. It was as though to say, I'm confessing my sin. That was the public act of confession there. The declaration of the death of the innocent one for me, the guilty one. And that was done by the laying of the hand upon the head. Then there was the assassination. The Bible said it was killed before the Lord, right there at that altar of burnt offering. Then there was propitiation. The blood was carried into the holy place where the blood was sprinkled seven times before that veil that separated the priest from the Holy of Holies, and it was put upon the horns of the altar. If you remember in the teaching of the tabernacle, in the little square altar of incense there, there were horns that protruded out, and on the larger brazen altar out in the courtyard, there were horns that protruded out. And so we find that the propitiation consisted of the sprinkling of the blood before the veil of the Holy of Holies and the anointing of the smearing of that blood upon the horns of the altar of incense and the burning of that incense there. And for the last two, if you will, it consisted of the sprinkling of the blood at the base of the altar and the rest of it being poured out and the placing of oil upon that altar which was outside. Now, I want you to notice in the scripture here that when the priest sinned, the blood was carried inside the holy place and it was sprinkled and put upon the horns. When the congregation sinned, because the priest and the congregation were identified as one and the same. Huh? You see, how am I ever going to get into heaven? Because I'm identified with somebody, one and the same. Because I'm identified with Christ, I'm going to be able to enter heaven. Not because I'm identified with the white man, not because I'm identified with the American, because I'm identified with Jesus, the Son of God, who took my place on Calvary's tree. And so God saw the priest and the congregation as one and the same. He simply represented them, and he saw the congregation in entirety within that priest, just as God sees you and I together collectively in the body of Christ, in the person of Christ, therefore we are accepted. So the blood of the young bullock for the priest and for the congregation had to be carried into the holy place and sprinkled seven times, God's perfect number of completion, our perfection, indicating complete justification and complete forgiveness for their sin. And it was put upon the altar there, indicating a horn always implies power or authority in the Bible. So the horn simply implied the power of the blood to take away the guilt of the one who was offering the sin offering. But then when it came down to the politician, when it came down to the individual person or the poor person, the blood was not carried into the Holy of Holies. Rather, it was simply carried to the altar of burning, the brazen altar, and the blood was sprinkled there on the side of that altar, and it was put upon the horns of that altar, and the rest of it was poured out. Why was that? The common people didn't have access to the holy place. The politician, the ruler, did not have access to the holy place. But the high priest did in the person of the congregation that he represented. So when the high priest went into that place with that blood, he not only represented the people there, but when God looked at him, it was as though he looked at the entire congregation. So when the congregation sinned, the priest himself in representation for the people carried the blood into the holy place. But that wasn't all the end of it, the propitiation. There was reconciliation. The fat and all the inwards were put upon the altar. They were burnt to God. I noticed something in here. I said Wednesday night that there was no sweet-smelling savor in this offering, but you saw it as I read it. It was there. I found it today. There was a sweet-smelling savor of that fat. What does it represent? The sweet smell of reconciliation between the sinner and holy God. That was what ascended to God. The fat, which was the best, the riches, the kidneys, and the liver, and the fat that was around them, the inside. What is the meaning of that? The meaning is, my friend, God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. God doesn't work on the outside. He's given up on your outside. God works on the inside, amen. And so that is what is offered to God. Don't come offer God your pretty face, amen. Don't go offer God anything physical that you have. God wants to work on your inside, amen. And that's what's implied by this reconciliatory offering that's placed upon the altar. Then we see one thing that made it totally different from the burnt offering, because as we can see, that is very similar to the burnt offering in that the whole carcass is used, but it's not all burnt. So what happened after the inside was placed upon the altar? The carcass and its hide and its head and its dung, everything that was left after the internal was extracted and placed upon the altar in the offering of God, it was carried outside, not outside of the tabernacle, but outside the camp. Now, if you remember, the tabernacle sat right in the midst of the people of Israel. God ordained how the tents were to be set up according to tribe. There were three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. That carcass was carried outside of the camp into a clean place. And there that carcass was burnt on some wood out there. Same place the ashes were dumped off of the altar. We'll deal with that in just a minute. I just want to point out that little difference. But let's talk about this process that escalates here. The difference that God makes in sin. Let me ask you something today. Is it more harmful or is it worse if a preacher sins than it is for an ordinary individual? Is it any worse for a preacher to sin than it is for a common, ordinary individual to sin? By common, I mean us all sharing in the same thing. Of course it is. Of course it is. And so what this offering is teaching us as we examine the value and the type of offering that is offered is simply this. Responsibility brings accountability. Responsibility brings accountability to God, and privilege carries with it price. Huh? Amen. Emphasis here is placed on the value of these offerings, and thus we must note here that some sins come with a higher price tag. And so it'd be much worse, neighbor, if I got caught out here doing something I ought not be doing than it would be for one of you. I could destroy this church. How many times in the past years have we seen great noted evangelists and preachers and television personalities who got caught with their hand in the till, or they got caught with a woman, or something happened in their lives that so destroyed their ministry that the result of it was that their church could not recover? So I want to ask you something. Would it be worse, and perhaps we're not much in the world's eyes, but it'd be worse. Would it be worse for you to do something wrong, or would it be worse for me to do something wrong? It'd be worse for me. Why? Because I am responsible for this congregation and its holiness and the things that it does. Why? Because you know who's going to give an account? I am, and not you. Huh? You say, preacher, you try and tell me that you control what I do? I want to tell you, when you come in the door of this place, I control what you do. Now, I know that's not popular. I know that it's not, and you don't like it. But, honey, that's what the Bible says. Why do I control what you do? Because I'm accountable for what goes on in the house of God. Huh? Well, let me just read you a few scriptures. Turn to the New Testament, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah, we're in the New Testament now. We understand that language a little bit better. Hebrews 13 and simply verse number 17. The unction of the Holy Spirit says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, what did that simply say? Is he talking about the ordinary Joe? Is he talking about the politician here? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the individual that watches for your soul. Amen? And so what's he saying? He's saying that whenever you have a pastor, whenever you have somebody that has accepted a place of authority in your congregation, he says you ought to obey them. You ought to cooperate with them. Why? Because they watch for your souls. And that if you do not, he says, then it'll cause a grief. Amen. And it won't be for your benefit if you do that. Now, what's the whole point of this? The whole point of this is it. Somebody's got to be responsible for what goes on in here. Amen? I mean, is that not what is implied in the very word pastor? Now, I ain't a tooting my horn. I'm preaching. This is what we come to, is it not? Now, we could either skip it or we could deal with it. But I like to take it as it comes. That's why we're teaching through the Bible. It made a difference if the priest sinned. It cost a higher price. He had to bring a more expensive offering for his sin. Why? Because it is a more, far worse thing for a man that calls himself a man of God to live in sin than it does for the ordinary church member or somebody that's a part of the congregation. What are you saying? I'm saying that that responsibility brings with it accountability. And so he said in Hebrews 13, verse 17 there, that they must give an account. Now, let's have a square dance. Who's going to give an account for that in the day of judgment? Right here. Amen? Right here. You can jingle and jangle and have a country line dance, do whatever you want to do. Who's going to give an account for it in the day? Who was the pastor? Huh? Who's going to give an account? Isn't that not what it said right there, or did I misinterpret that somehow? Hope you're not like that bunch of lesbians up there at Camp Sister Spirit and say that there's 1,000 different ways you can interpret the Bible. Why not just let it say what it says for a change? James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Brethren, be not many masters among you, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation is other places simply translated judgment. It's the same word. That word master doesn't mean like a slave owner. It means a teacher. When they came to Jesus, when Nicodemus came and said, good master, we know that thou art come from God. That word's teacher. Many times he was referred to as master. That is the word teacher. And so what the Bible says, James said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is there should not be many teachers amongst you because we're going to give an account. We're going to be judged for what we teach. Amen? So if I teach you something wrong, who's going to give an account? You're going to give an account? No, I'm going to give an account because I taught you wrong. Amen? What is he saying there? He's saying that privilege brings about a price, that responsibility carries with it an accountability, and that when somebody usurps the place to teach or to preach the Word of God and he himself commits open sin, it causes far more damage than it does for anybody who's just an ordinary Sunday morning churchgoer to sin. Amen and amen. And so much more damage has been done because that preachers have got caught with their hand in the till, they've got caught in the bed somewhere, or they've done some other horrible sin. Neighbor, I want to tell you there's an account that's going to have to be reckoned with one day. We're going to give an account to God, and honey, I'm going to give an account to God for whatever transpires in this church while I hold the position as pastor of this church. So what should I do? Do like the hippies used to say, make love, not war? What should we do? I mean, if all we want to do is build a congregation of people, honey, I know how to do that. I want to tell you what scares me to death. I'm going to give an account for it in that day. Amen. And God has called me to feed the flock over which he's made me the overseer. Now, I have several options, and here they are. Well, preacher, since you're going to give an account for what you teach, wouldn't it be more better if you just didn't teach something? Then you won't be accountable for teaching those things, and you won't be held accountable for even doing those things. Wouldn't that be the easy way? No. because I've been called to teach. And if I don't teach, then I'm committing a sin right there. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, preach the whole counsel of God. That's what he said. Not just part of it. Amen. We must teach and preach all of it. And we cannot just simply teach the love of God, for there's a book called the book of Leviticus that teaches us the holiness of God and just how holy He is. And so God says, if a priest sins who's a representative of all the people, it is a very grave thing and it will require the utmost price tag hooked to it. Amen. I am far, far from being perfect. And I absolutely resent people equating the sins of other people with me that I haven't committed yet. Just because some other preacher run off with a piano player don't mean I'm going to run off with one. So until I do, just keep that in your gut. And don't let it come out. Amen. And when I do, then buddy, you hold me accountable. And if we get our constitution and bylaws formed, which might be questionable at this time, I will be accountable. I'll be accountable in writing. That means I'll be accountable not only before you and before God, I'll be accountable before a court of law. Now, if you want to be outlaw, you ain't got to worry about it. You ain't got to worry about it. Amen. Very grievous thing. Next on the list was the congregation. They were to bring an offering that was almost equivalent to that. What was the congregation? That was the whole, if you will, of the Israelite society. Does it make a difference what society does? Now remember, what kind of a covenant did God make with the nation Israel? He made a national covenant along with a spiritual covenant. And so, to sin against God was to carry your nation into sin before God. And so, God not only holds we as individuals responsible for the privileges that He has bestowed upon us as Christians, but He also holds society responsible for the things that it practices. We're going to find some of that in the book of Leviticus. We're going to deal with homosexuality. It's in the book of Leviticus. Very, very plain. You can't miss it. So you can either say, hey, God said this, it must be right. I believe it, I accepted it, I behave according to it. Or you say, well, there's 1,000 ways to interpret the Bible, and God didn't mean that, and God, homosexuals are born. You ever notice lately there's a gene for everything, a gene for alcoholism, for homosexuality, there's a gene for everything. Amen. Just because you're genetically wired some way don't mean you have to behave a certain way when your conscience tells you it's wrong. Because you inherit your genetic flaws from who? Your forefathers. Huh? God said, I'll visit the sin of the fathers unto the sons unto the fourth generation. That's not God's judgment upon them. That is the natural process whenever a generation begins to sin. They pass it on. And today we've even inherited some genetic foul-ups. And one of them is alcoholism. I have a propensity to alcohol. My father died an alcoholic. He lived on alcohol until he got on morphine. I was that close. I was that close before God saved me. Why? I was genetically wired, but that didn't make it right. And honey, I've overcome it by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. God holds society responsible for their sins. He held Sodom and Gomorrah responsible for the sins of their society. Now, what's the importance of this? I want to tell you. Election time's coming up. If you don't get up off your carcass and get out there and vote, and I ain't telling you who to vote for, if you don't exercise your privilege, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And the reason that the casino boats are floating down there, are supposedly floating, they're really not, they're just sitting on the bottom, is because Christian people sat back and didn't do anything one time when it came time to vote. That's all. One time. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If this Bible says anything, and if it means what it says right here and what we've read, we're going to be held accountable for that. Amen. And I'm telling you, if you get up and you go do the right thing and you vote, and the wrong man goes in because of the popularity of the vote, you're not going to be held accountable for that. However, society will pay the price for the sins of society. It carries a very heavy price tag right underneath the preacher committing sin. Amen? We've got to go on. I know that. The next people we find was the politician, the ruler. Does it make a difference what a politician does? Well, it does as far as God's concerned. It's not as grave as society sinning, although they have a part in that. It's not as grave as the preacher sinning, but when the politician sins, it's still a bad thing. Huh? God's going to hold them accountable. You know something? The man that you voted for may not have got president. Maybe a different one. The Bible tells us to submit to the governments that rule over us, tells us to pay our taxes, all of that. To be good citizens of the place that we're in. Not to violate the law of God, but to live in peace with all men as long as it's possible, does it not? However, our politicians, which would have to be threefold. We have a threefold government, if you will. We have the president, his administration. We have the Congress and the Senate, and we have the Supreme Court. Those make the laws of the land. Congress can propose the law. The president has opportunity to veto that law. Congress then has opportunity to override that veto. That's how the laws are formed. When those laws are formed, they are ruled upon by what is known as the Supreme Court. If the Congress passes a law and agrees upon it, the Supreme Court will weigh that in their opinion in view of the Constitution, I believe. And if they don't believe that it's constitutional in their own eyes, then they'll send back and say, you can't do this, Congress, you can't do this, President, simply because it's non-constitutional. It's supposed to be called what's known as a system of checks and balances. And so the rulers of the land, what I'm saying is, are the ones who make the laws of the land. And if that man in that black robe sitting on the Supreme Court, or that woman, really believed that one day they were going to stand before this holy God that this book of Leviticus talks about, and they're going to have to give an account for the laws that they ordained and put into existence in this land, they'd be a whole lot more careful whenever they make them. What are you saying? I'm saying that Bill Clinton will answer before God for how he rules this country. I'm saying that every Supreme Court justice will answer for how they rule on questions of morality and decency in America when they stand before God. I'm saying that Bob Dole, as a senator, whatever creed, color, or whatever you declare your politician to be, whether he be good, whether he be bad, he's going to give an account to God one day. He's going to give an account for what he does. Of course, he doesn't believe that, because most of us church people don't really believe that. Next, it came to the individual person and things that he did. We've already covered a lot of that, and we'll cover a whole lot more as we come down, and we came to the poor. But let's close out and talk not about the reason or the ritual for the offering, but the simple result of the offering. What did the offering do? Well, if you read in several verses there, you found the word atonement. And in some of those, you found associated with that word atonement, the word forgiveness. In verse 20, 26, 31, 35, chapter 5, verse 6, 10, and 13, there you'll find the word atonement. What does that word atonement mean? It means one who had no fellowship with God is restored to a state of fellowship. He is placed in communion with God and has been restored to that place of privilege and worship before God. That's what atonement is. And so the result was, the individual had atonement, which resulted in forgiveness. But not only that, the offering delivered into the hands of the children of Israel a great anticipation of one who was to come. Amen. There was only one who could take away sin. All of these things that took place were simply temporary legal ceremonies that were enacted in order that God might be able to deal with His people. And when God looked at that bullock, when God looked at that goat, when God looked at that lamb, when God looked at that flower, that pigeon, that turtle dove, He didn't see what was there. He saw what was to be there on Calvary's tree. For Hebrews makes it plain, the blood of goats and bulls didn't have the capacity to take away sin. Then, preacher, how could anybody have fellowship with God if they didn't have that capacity? The only way it had capacity to do that was in the vision of God, who anticipated the coming of the one who would shed His perfect blood that did have the capability to take away sin. Well, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you understand the word Visa? You understand the word MasterCard, credit? What does that mean? That means that you get something now, but it's paid for later. And so all these sins were covered in anticipation of the coming one who was to be the great sin offering, who would ultimately take away all of our sins. Now, what happened to the carcass of this sin offering? After the inside, the innards were placed upon that burnt offering, the carcass was carried outside of the camp to a clean place. Thus picturing what? The sins were not only atoned for in the death of that animal, but there was in effect something in that carcass that had the ability to carry something away. Jesus didn't just bear the penalty of death for my sins. Honey, He carried them away. Amen. I won't tell you if the devil could find them, he could bring them up again and accuse me before God. But God hid them where the devil couldn't find them. When Jesus died upon the cross, He not only shed His blood, but the Bible said He was buried. And when He was buried during that 3 days and three nights that He wasn't seen by the eyes of mortal man, He carried my sin away. He carried your sin away. He carried the sin of this Hebrew congregation away and cast it into the depths of forgetfulness, my friend, never to be remembered by God anymore. And He delivered those who were captive, who could never go to heaven before holy God because the pure blood had not been shed. They were able to be released and go to heaven for the first time ever. Abraham finally got to see the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, because the blood had finally been shed. The carcass of the sin offering was carried to a clean place. The book of Hebrews again. Right where we were. I should have told you to put your finger there. I didn't do it. Hebrews 13 talks about Jesus as our sin offering. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Listen to what he says. I like the way this starts. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Why? It affects your behavior. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now look, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Who's he talking about? The Jew who became his arch enemy. He said they have offered all the right sacrifices and things, but it ain't helped them a bit. It ain't changed them a bit. They crucified the Lord, and they're still denying Him. He said in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, and bear His reproach. Jesus didn't die in the temple, did He? No, He died outside Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, Mount Calvary. He died outside of the blessing of the elders and the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. He literally died having been not received by His own people. Amen. He died outside the camp bearing the reproach of being designated a criminal before God in their eyes. Amen. And so He says here, He died for our sin. He died in reproach and suffered because of it. He said, let's do the same thing. Let's do the same thing. Bless your heart, if the religious crowd of the day ain't going to do right, honey, it don't mean we got to do wrong. Let's do right anyway. That's what he's saying. Amen. And there, as they took that carcass and they carried it outside the camp and they deposited it on those ashes and they burned it right there, it left that mound. And what happened to the children of Israel? They packed up the tabernacle and they moved on. Here comes some wanderer, some nomad through the desert, and he comes upon a mound of ashes and burnt carcass. What does he see? He sees a testimony to the fact that something has given its life. Something has died, and there must be a reason for it. It wasn't eaten. It was burned. And so, neighbor, the result of the sin offering is that most important which affects our testimony before the world. The only indication a lost world has that Jesus died for you and me is the dedication that they see in our lives to Him that died. That's it. That's it. And so if they see no dedication in our lives, if they see no consecration in our lives, if they see no love for the Savior and His righteousness and His work in our lives, then they see no testimony that Jesus ever died for us. So they come to the conclusion and say this simply. Well, if you really, really believe that about this man called Jesus, you'd do a whole lot better job of living for Him than you do. For Jesus was made our sin offering.